Well, good evening. Good evening. Okay. Whew, I know it was a long afternoon. I understand we all took naps probably. It's always good to be back. It's always good to rest. We don't observe the Sabbath in the way that we were commanded to under the old law, but it is good to enjoy a Sabbath day's rest from time to time. And I know I'm not alone in saying that Sunday afternoon is one of my favorite times to make sure the backs of my eyelids are where they need to be. Thank you for being there. I hope you take out your Bible. We're going to be almost exclusively in the book of Romans. We're going to take one real brief detour into Galatians. But other than that, all of our texts will come from the book of Romans. So my PowerPoint is here tonight, but it is nothing more than a list of verses. And I got my sermon out of order. That makes a whole other set of issues if I don't have it that way. Good to have you. Let me tell you about this lesson. This is the kind of lesson that I make myself, I have an inner struggle with not to give about once a month, maybe more than that. One of my favorite things to do in the world, and I mean this without hesitation, is the college Bible study. There's something about sitting down and talking to people about the Bible that even though we do Bible class the way we do, it's not the same as sitting across the table from somebody and studying the Bible. And I love doing that, and I love doing the book of Romans in particular. When we do that, I heard someone say, and if I could remember who it said it first, I would certainly give it. He said that if you get Romans, God will get you. If you get Romans, God will get you. And I will tell you, I think that is the truth. The book of Romans, written, of course, by Paul, the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, is one of those things that is the longest systematic discourse on the gospel. That's just a lot of fancy words for saying. Paul spends a lot of time telling us about Jesus and how it is that we're saved before God. So he does that in this section, beginning from the first verse all the way to the end. I could do 45 minutes out of the first four verses of this book. I have done 45 minutes out of the first four verses of this book. We're not going to take quite that amount of time, and we're going to start in verse 16. Verse 16, bits and pieces in Romans. Dave Clark 5. I don't know if anybody had that going on in their mind when I said that. That's those of us who are a little older than not. A great song called Bits and Pieces. So we're not going to look at the whole thing. We're going to take Romans in bits and pieces, as the lesson title indicates. So I'm going to attempt to not spend as much time as I probably could or would like to, but we're going to try to put everything together. The only thing we're trying to do here is put the first eight chapters of Romans into a nice 30-minute package. No problem, right? Should be easily done. We'll do the best we can, and it starts in Romans chapter 16. Paul here is just telling the people of Rome. Paul has not been to Rome, we don't think, at this point. He's telling them that he really, really wanted to be there. He really intended to be there, but he'd been prevented. He said, now don't get it twisted. I didn't make it because I was ashamed of the gospel, or there was something I wasn't excited to preach about. I'm excited to preach about the gospel. I wanted to preach the gospel. Therefore, this verse starts with, I'm not ashamed. In other words, he's not hesitant to spread the gospel. He is burning inside to do so. He just can't get there. Verse 16, Romans chapter 1, and then we'll read verse 17 following. For I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, just that phrase, the power of God to salvation, is 30 minutes. Paul says so many things with so few words here, it's hard to keep up sometimes. But what he's saying is, not only am I not ashamed of the power of the gospel, it is the one thing that brings faith in someone's heart, and by faith, then salvation. We know Romans 10:17, right? Because it says faith cometh by reading. It does not say that. It says faith cometh by hearing. The hearing, the thing that we hear is the gospel. And there is something of the power of Jehovah God in speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for something to ponder this week, go chew on that one for a while. Verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That text alone talks about the idea of how it is that we're saved. We're saved because we come to faith. Why do we come to faith? Because we realize God has loved us enough to send his son to die so that those who have faith can live forever with him in heaven. That is the gospel in short words. But Paul is going to use a few more words than that. And one of those words that he uses is the word wrath. Wrath. Now, if you look at the first four verses of Romans 1, Paul talks about the gospel. Here he's talking about the gospel. Everything's great. It's how we get right with God. We do it by faith. And because of that faith story, other people have faith. Boy, things sound rosy. But between here and chapter 4, he uses the word wrath five times, as in the wrath of God. Why is that? Because for something to be good news, for me to understand that I need a Savior, I need to know that there's something from which I need to be saved. If there's a house fire and I'm in another part of the house and I don't understand it is there, it might spread to where I am very, very quickly. But if I'm not aware of it, I don't know to get out. If I'm not aware that my soul is in danger, I don't know that I need a Savior. All this talk about Jesus, all this talk about what I need to do as a Christian can be meaningless to us. Now, what if I told you that not only is the wrath of God coming against you, but there's nothing you can do about it? What if I said to you that you could get baptized three times a week, you could come to services three times a week, you could do all those things, you could not curse, you could not drink, you could do all those things from here to the end of your life, and yet it would end up in a pile of rubbish as you went on your way to hell? You might think, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem right at all. Jason, have you read the book? Are you sure about that? Sure about that. You know that because you know one particular verse in Romans, and that's chapter 3, verse 23. And the way we get to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is Paul explaining that everybody is under wrath. After he says in 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then he says in 17, it is how men are made righteous. In 18, look at the very next verse. We're not going to read the whole thing. It says what? The wrath of God. And I'm here to tell you that between 1:18 and 3:24, that's all that's going on is God explaining to us why he's just to send us to hell. Now, when I said this was going to be a relatively short lesson, I'm not going to read any of that. I'll leave that to you on your own. I'll leave you to accept my conclusion of it, and that is this. Gentiles, under wrath, going to hell. Jews, also under wrath, going to hell. Jews say, wait a minute, we've got the law. Paul said, yes, you do. Yes, oh yes, you do have the law of Moses. And none of you have kept it. You also going straight to hell. Paul is taking us to a very dark place. Paul is taking us to a place where we need to understand that we need to be on our knees before God, begging him for forgiveness. And then grateful that he has granted it. That's where we need to be. This is your list of verses. If I've got them correctly, they do go in order. Let's take ourselves to chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. I do have that in order. Yeah, that's just fantastic. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. You'll notice that Romans 3 and verse 9 comes after chapter 1 and verse 18. So Paul has already been telling the Gentiles in chapters 1 and 2 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against them. The Jews stand up and go, well, Paul, I guess God is glad to have us because we have the law and we know what's right before God. Paul said, yes, and for that advantage, maybe you even deserve greater wrath. Do you have other questions? Paul is literally silencing opponents as he goes here. He wants the Hebrews to feel, oh, I shouldn't open my mouth. That's exactly what he wants them to do. So look at verse 9 and 10. And we're not even going to read all of this. I would tell you that 3, 9 through 23 are all the same passage. What then, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. This is, in other words, he's saying, regarding my arguments about who's going to hell. Are we Jews any better off? No. No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written. And then Paul goes on to quote from several different places in the Psalms and one place in the prophets that none is righteous, no, not one. None is righteous, no, not one. This is where, as you're studying this, you should begin to feel the insecurity, the burning idea somewhere in your soul that maybe I can't be right with God. Maybe I am out of sorts with God. Maybe I'm not right with God. And if I'm not right with God, God sends those people to hell. That should occur to you at some point in reading this book. It is Paul's point here. So we go from verse 9 down to verse 20. And I would say to you that 3 and 20 is maybe the great concluding statement of all. And I tell you why that is. If you come to services and you hear preachers and you hear Bible class teachers, you hear a lot about what we need to do to be saved, about what we should do in worship. We talk a lot about singing without instruments and the Lord's Supper. We talk a lot about baptism. And as well, we should do all of those things. Those are important things for Christians to do. But do we understand that none of them get us anything with God? And they might say, well, why am I doing them? We're doing them because we appreciate what God's done for us. In fact, if you're doing them because you think it's just a bargain with God, be careful. Be careful, because Romans 3:20 exists. And what Paul says is that law has been around for a long, long time. And you know how many people have been able to keep it completely? One, and he was also the Son of God. So James tells us in the book of James, if I have one sin, I'm guilty of the whole law. So if I have one sin and everybody has one sin and I'm guilty of the whole law, how am I going to heaven? By yourself, you're not. I think we can rely on being good people sometimes. Do I want everyone here to come to services 3 times a week? Yeah, yes. The Bible clearly talks about the fact that we should love one another and you couldn't be able to keep us out of the door. But I think a lot of times I look at that and I say, well, I do that and I have these laws that I keep and these things that I do and surely I'm going to heaven. Those things are important, but they're not why you're going to heaven. You do those things because you know why you're going to heaven. And Paul says in 3:20, by works of law, or actually, the most translations say the law. The word the is not in the Greek. So the phrase should actually be, by works of law will no human being be justified. Let me read the text so I'm not paraphrasing it any there. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law, or since law, through law, comes knowledge of sin. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying you can know what it is to be right before God. You really can't understand everything that it needs to do to be right before God. But God can give you a law. God can give you a law that expresses his will for these things, and you can try to keep it, but you can't. And no unrighteousness is allowed in heaven. And from God, righteousness flees. And God can't be where there's unholiness. And heaven is holy. And outside are the dogs, the sorcerers. So how do I do it? If I don't. So you're telling me I can't come to services enough? You're telling me I can't. I've stopped the drinking and the drugging and the dancing or whatever it is you think of a sin. You're not covetousness. You're not stealing. You're not cursing. Those things are great. Nobody who's in Christ should do them. But they of themselves don't get you anything. Don't get me anything. And just in case you think I'm tearing this a little too far, we're going to take one quick detour into Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at two verses, then we'll be right back in Romans 3. So keep a thumb in Romans 3. Paul says this. It's kind of an oddly placed thing within the chapter, really, if you're familiar with it, because Paul is fussing about Peter right there. And then he comes out of it in Galatians chapter 2 and 16 and says this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul says it twice in that verse, just in case we're confused. There's no amount of things I can do that will earn my way into heaven. The person who goes to heaven is the one who has faith in God, that God gave his Son to die on the cross and resurrected him. And that God has given him a kingdom, and that I've confessed him as my Lord. That's Christianity. And I know, because we're all good Church of Christ people, what's in your mind. And Romans chapter 6 is in the book of Romans. Well, we don't preach to produce baptism. We don't live by baptism. We're not justified by baptism. We live by faith. We preach to produce faith. We're justified by faith. We walk and live a life of faith. Yes, you have to be baptized. Don't misunderstand me. You're not a Christian until you're baptized. You've not had the obedience of faith until you're baptized. You've not died to sin until you're baptized. There's no doubt about that. We have to preach it so much because there's so much false teaching about it. The apostles, as far as I can tell, never preached one sermon about it ever. The closest you can come is maybe 1 Peter 3, maybe John 3 a little bit, and John 6. Baptism is mentioned many more than three times. They didn't have to defend it because they didn't have any false teaching about it. So Galatians chapter 2:16 says this, and I'm reading this on purpose without the word the. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. Now look down to verse 21. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through law, then Christ died for no purpose. What's Paul saying there? Paul is literally saying there, if you could keep the law, then Christ didn't need to come and die on the cross. But we can't, and thank the Lord he did. Because I need salvation that's greater than I can achieve with my works. Greater perfection than I can achieve through the law. Back to Romans chapter 3. If verse 20 of Romans chapter 3 is a concluding statement, so are 20, 21, and 23, really, 22 and 23. And then we get to a but God in 24. I mentioned to you earlier, and this is something when you study the book, you'll learn that there are many times in not only the book of Romans, but the Word of God, in which the word should be translated better as just law as opposed to the law. And in verse 21, we literally have an example of one case where that the word the is there and one case is not there in the original. Look at verse 21. But now, so after no one can get themselves into heaven, nobody can be justified by their own works, but now the righteousness of God, our ability to stand right before God, has been manifested apart from law. See how it says the law there, but that's lowercase, depending on your translation, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. If you were to look at the Greek under that passage, the word the would not be there in the first phrase, it is there in the second. In other words, by works of law will no man be justified in his sight, but in the law of Moses, it was hinted at and suggested how that righteousness would occur. That would be your reference to sacrifice. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there is no distinction. Greek, how we get into heaven? Faith. Jew, how we get into heaven? Faith. Verse 23, I'm telling you again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his, that's God's, grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is, there's your baptism sermon, in Christ Jesus. Justified by his, God's grace as a gift through the redemption that occurs, if you allow the paraphrasing here, that occurs for those who are in Christ. Verse 25. Whose lamb? God's lamb. John the Baptist says of Jesus, there goes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're bought back from the futile ways of our forefathers with something more precious than gold. We talk a lot about Jesus, as well we should, but don't forget who gave his son. I can't help it. This is, I don't know, I'm not sure how I've come to this, but I have. I'm taking the Lord's Supper. If I'm taking the Lord's Supper, and sometimes, occasionally, kids can be a little loud. I don't know what you do, but somehow I began to think of God giving his son. God, as a father, had a child that age. And he allowed us to kill him. Now, why am I upset about that child's noise in my ear again? God gave his son that lived in that same state of precious infancy. Why? Not because he needed it. Not because he owed anything. Not because anybody was holding a gun to God's head to do something. God could have wiped everybody off the face of the earth and replaced him with Moses. He could have replaced him with Noah. He did replace him with Noah. God doesn't need you and I. God did it for us. His rebellious creation 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Would it be just for God to pick and choose and say, I forgive Anita's sins, but I keep Jason's sins? I forgive Tom's sins, but I keep someone else's? Would God be just to do that? No, he would not. How is he just to let anyone into heaven? How can a just God let sin slide? A just God does not let sin slide. God did not let sin slide. He is just. God paid the price. Imagine being guilty of a multiple murder. Maybe you had murdered 20 people in broad daylight, and you get up there and you're found guilty, and the judge says, I tell you what I'm going to do, son. I'm going to take the death penalty for you. You think that would make the news? You think people would know about that great example of mercy? That's what God did for you and I. And not only did he do it, he gave his son so it could be done. Pure and blameless. Sinless. On the cross. Crucified, beaten, mocked. Not for the judge, who's righteous and just, but for me, who is not. Whew. I wasn't going to read 27, but let's just say what it says. God says, now, what do you got to say about that? So tell me, after I've explained this to you, how are you boasting again? How are you coming to me? You want to be justified by your own works? Please tell me about that, God says. I gave my son. The word propitiation, you may have atonement in your translation, means to change from wrath to pleasure. I mentioned the word wrath is there 5 times in the first 4 chapters. God's wrath is on us because we've all sinned. But God has changed his countenance towards us because a price has been paid that I could not pay. The blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the justice and the wrath of Jehovah God, because for me, a price has been paid. We all know the parable of the unforgiving servant. Owed millions, billions of dollars, thousands of talents of gold, pounds and pounds of this. And Jesus says, to understand how much God has forgiven you, you need to understand that that's not even all of it. Imagine if all those billions of dollars were, let's say I were in debt for $5 million. I couldn't pay it. Let's say I'm in debt for $5 million, and my family's going to be taken away and tortured and killed. And I'm going to have to watch it happen. I can't stop that. God paid that by the blood of his son. And basically 27, now where's your boasting? Let me read the text again. What then becomes of our boasting? I will not read that, the rest of that text, because we'll be here all night for sure. But he talks about the fact that by works of the law, none can be righteous, and he's saying, I really mean it. I got to get moving a little bit. Romans 4, 4 through 8, one of my favorite places in the Bible. It took me a long time to get this. I didn't understand it was about me. Romans 4, 4 through 8. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's a concluding statement for what he's just been talking about. Verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now when I would read that, I would get so confused in all the, well, how is faith counted as righteousness without baptism again? And I just couldn't let go of it enough to read the actual text. The one who does not work, so I'm saved by works, not faith. Faith, not works. I didn't understand. Paul seemed confused to me. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that's God, his faith is counted as righteousness. Believes in him who justifies the squeaky clean, those of us who have the truth. those of us who are right, those of us who cast away creeds and stand on the word of God alone, those of us who do not add to or take away from the faith? No, although those things are good. God justifies the ungodly. God justifies all those who come to His Son in faith, full stop. Full stop. Even if I haven't done away with all my sins, well, none of us have done away with all of our sins. Of course not. Even if I'm still rough around the edges for a little while, especially if you're rough around the edges for a little while. All my sin, all my sin. That's why David says stuff. That's the next verse. Just as David also speaks of the blessing to one whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Psalm 32. I'm not forgiven because I prayed to God this morning. I'm not going to go to bed forgiven because I counted up the two or three times I might have done something a little wrong today and asked for conscious repentance and audible confession of all those things. It's not why I'm going to bed free from sin. I'm going to bed free from sin because I have faith in God through Christ Jesus. And that's the only condition that will work. Because I tell you something, I don't know how you feel what I'm talking right now, but let me humble you a little bit. Can you tell God all the things you've ever done wrong? I can't. Love the Lord with all your God, Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul, all your strength. Do I know how I've fallen short of that today, every time? Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself. How am I doing with that? Preach the gospel unto all nations. How am I doing with that? Let me tell you something. I need to realize there are many ways I am before God guilty of sins I'm not even aware of. Yet you're telling me I can be saved. How? Faith. Faith. Walking in faith. God has chosen to save a class of people. Those who stumbled and those who are standing. Those who have stumbled over the stumbling stone of who Jesus is or whether he was raised from the dead. Jesus is a stumbling stone for many people. But for the rest of us, we have faith and we believe that God did send his Son, that he shed precious blood on the cross, blood of the covenant, blood for the forgiveness of sins, and that through faith in him, God has said, I am pleased with this group of people. Of course, to be in this group of people, I have to confess him as Lord, I have to believe, and I have to be baptized. But it's not that that conscious repentance and audible confession that I thought it was as a kid. 10-year-old, the 8-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old, somewhere in there, Jason Sage hears a preacher and says, I get the deal because I see it in people's lives. I walk the carpet. I say the thing. I get baptized, and all my former sins are forgiven. And then all I have to do is in one moment of consciousness before I die, confess repent of sins in my life and confess them before God, and I've got God in a bind. Because God has to forgive me of the things I repent and confess. The problem with that is none of us can repent and confess all of our sin. You can't remember it. You can't know what it is. This is where the book of Romans is good news. I'm going to do something I shouldn't do, but I'm going to do. I'm going to go very briefly through the next few verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. I'm going to end up in 1 John. Just hang tight. I'm going to do this in 7 minutes, I promise. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Firm, solid, Jesus. We stand on Jesus. We don't stumble over Jesus. We believe God raised him from the dead. We believe God can do the same for us. We believe our price has been paid by this blood on the cross, and we come to God as grateful as humanly possible every day. But we sleep well at night. Because if I've given myself to Christ, and that's a big if, I'm forgiven. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, do you not know all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 8, 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You've got to get that verse. Do not add to or take away from the word of the Lord. Do not. When you read Romans 8:11, add to or take away from the word of the Lord. Don't you put word in there. Don't you put Bible. Don't you put scripture. If the Holy Spirit of Jehovah God had wanted that word in there, he would have put it there. 1 John chapter 1, just real briefly. I'm sure if you look hard enough, you can find where I preached a sermon disagreeing with my current self on this issue. Because I used to hear lots of sermons that, based off this text, taught what I now believe to be false. The idea that I needed to consciously repent and audibly confess of every sin. The fact that I needed to, as a Christian, realize I had a sin. I had to say to God, I will not do it anymore. And then once I had repented, turned away from that sin, and then confessed to God and said, please forgive me of that sin. God had to forgive me of that sin. I could know I was forgiven of that sin and go to bed with a clean conscience. This is the way it was taught to me as a child. That is not at all what John is saying here. Not even close. In fact, it's the opposite of that. John is saying if you're saved by grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus, you're going to heaven. You stand in grace, forgiven of all sin. Forgiven of all sin. None of us is getting to heaven unless we're forgiven of all sin. Who gets to heaven and forgiven of all sin? Those who have faith in Christ. Or as John puts it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, I would say to you, stand in grace. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, careful with me here, the sin I consciously repent of, the sin I remember to confess. Read it. All sin. Now here are the verses I used to teach. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's absolutely true. Every day of my life, I need to confess before God that I am a sinner before him. I need to live my life understanding that I am dirt under his heels. That I am worthless and I am nothing and I am sinful before him. And I need never to stand self-righteous before him and say, I have no sin. God, I'm not guilty of any sin. I'm blameless. I can stand before you, God. This is heresy and blasphemy, and I apologize. Please, Lord, forgive me for saying it out loud. I need never to stand before him and say, my Lord, I am pure and clean because I have repented and confessed of all my sin, and you've promised you will forgive me based on that. That is law-keeping, and by works of law will no man be justified in his sight, and it is a lie. And if I teach it out of Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, I'm not understanding Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because 6 says, if you're a self-righteous hypocrite, you ain't getting in. If you're a penitent believer, throwing yourself on the mercy of a righteous and a just God and begging him for grace and mercy, you're saved. Let me read 9 to you and then tell you why 8 explains 9. If we confess our sins, what we're looking about here is two parallel phrases. We're looking at one sentence that says how we don't get to heaven, another that says how we do. One that says how we're wrong with God, one that says how we're right. Which is it? Is it confess each individual sin? No, it is not. How do I know that? Because of verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's the opposite of saying I have no sin? Is it confessing each individual sin? I don't think that's what it means. Or is it saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, please have mercy on me? Whew. I try to without fail. If I have failed, it has not been on purpose to ever have someone be baptized that I don't read. Whew. That's where we're going. Romans 8. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, he justifies the ungodly. Thank you. Verse 35, what separates us from the love of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is saying, I'll face any of those things all day, every day. And Paul did gladly for the hope of the glory of God. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors because of our own deeds. No, through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course you have to be baptized. Of course you have to confess him as Lord. Of course you have to say, Lord, not my will be done. Of course you have to live that way every day. Because no one comes to a king and then says, I'm going to do my own thing. We want the treasures of heaven. We obey the things that the Prince of Heaven, the King of all glory, Jesus Christ, tells us to do. And we walk in faith. We understand how much we've been forgiven. And we want to tell others that they can have that too. If you're not a Christian tonight, I can't tell you how any more God loves you than I have. Come to him without fear. He will save you as we stand and we sing.